Here we go. All right, well, the message today, the message for this time of year, is good news of great joy for all people. Every year, I have to spend some time praying and seeking God's heart. You know, what's the message this year? And maybe some of you, like me, I've been going to church since I was a little tiny kid, as long as I can remember, until I was an adult, and then, of course, I skipped it for a couple of weeks. But, I mean, I've heard the stories over and over and the songs over and over, and I want things to be fresh not only for me but for you, you know, to... I don't want you tuning out during the message at all. I heard that last year and the year before and the year before. So I constantly ask him, you know, what can we talk about? What can we hear from you today? And this is the message for today. It's definitely a message that God gave and wants us all to hear. Hopefully to absorb and do, not just hear it, but do it. Good news of great joy for all people. This is truly the core of the Christmas season. I know we all have different ideas of what Christmas is about. We have different things that are important to us for the Christmas season. And, you know, we even get in fights in America over what it's about and what we should be doing and shouldn't be doing. And but this truly is the core reason of what Christmas is about. And as we go through today's scripture, we'll see how that plays out. But the challenge I want to give you is this what you think about during this time? Is this, you know, foremost in your mind as you go through the season? I'm not trying to say that a lot of your other family traditions and things that you do, you shouldn't be thinking about. Don't get me wrong. Don't go off on the road on that. Don't get stuck in the ditch on that one. But what I'm trying to do is get you to focus on what's the center of the road. What's the main thing? What's the target that we're aiming for? We have even a lot of well-meaning, nothing harmful about them, traditions that we do during Christmas. You know, obviously we recognize the birthday of Jesus and, you know, the giving spirit and all of those things. But what's the core thing that we need to be focusing on during this time? And strangely enough, I would say that the Christmas season is probably the holiday that everybody is involved in or thinks about or tries to evade every year. And, you know, it's not the same for everybody. In other words, everybody's not happy and joyful, right? I mean, some people get sad, get depressed. I don't know what the statistics are. Maybe Adrian would know, but during the Christmas season, a lot of people hurt themselves. You know, suicide is huge, and people harm themselves. I remember back in my party days during those couple weeks I didn't go to church. You know, and I was out on my own, and Christmas was a time to just get totally blasted because I didn't have what I truly longed for. And that was being part of the family of God, having other Christian brothers and sisters around me, celebrating, you know, the true meaning of Christmas. So why do people get sad or depressed during this time where it's supposed to be the happiest time there is? And my thesis is, my point is because they have their eyes on the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. You know, if we are totally focused on giving gifts and getting gifts, and again, don't take me wrong, I'm not saying we can't do that. I'm just saying if that's our focus, it's really easy to let that disappointments of how that works out make you sad or depressed. If your focus is entirely upon having family over or going to family's house and expecting that it's going to be perfect and beautiful and everybody's going to get along and sing Merry Christmas and all that. I don't know about your families, but that doesn't necessarily happen every time in my family, this week being an example. So I would say for us and for those that we talk to, try to bring people back to the center. What really is this season about? If we can get this straight, good news of great joy for all people, these other things can be very joyful. Let's see how this works out. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you and you want to follow along, there should be one within arm's reach. If your neighbor has one, just arm wrestle them and take it away. Luke 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 14. Are you there? Verse 10. And then we'll read 14. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." This is the core of this holiday. So what is this great good news? And why does it produce great joy in us? Or why should it? And how is it that this news is for all people? You know, we might have some of those questions and we might not quite grasp or even agree with that. So what is the good news? The good news is plain and simple. The Savior is born. He's here. That's the good news. The Savior is born. He has come. We know from every year, year after year, that this he was prophesied to come. So the timing was a surprise for many, even though the prophets and scholars could have figured it out from the Old Testament. Well, who heard this news? You know, we see in this story that the angels are talking to the shepherds, but so who heard this news and when? Well, obviously, that night, the shepherds heard it. What did they do? They went, they obeyed what the angel said, and they went and saw this Christ child, and it was confirmed because he was lying in swaddling clothes in this manger. And what did they do? They left, and they couldn't shut up. They were telling everybody. So anybody and everybody that came into contact with those shepherds after seeing that heard this good news. The shepherds weren't talking about Christmas traditions. They weren't talking about family reunions. They were talking about this good news. Who else heard? Well, we know from reading that the wise men heard it. And it was such good news for them, they went 600 miles to go see this king of the Jews. And they took him gifts, very expensive gifts, but also meaningful gifts. Who else? Remember last week we read about Simeon, who was told that he would not die until he saw the Messiah? And Anna, who had been in the temple for 70 years, praying day and night, fasting, and she saw the Christ child and prophesied over him and what about him. You know, who else? Well, we see as Jesus grew and he came into his ministry in plus or minus 30 AD, and he went and he would tell people that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. And people in that time period, in that geographical region, would hear it directly from the Savior, from this Christ child who grew and became a man, went out and demonstrated and showed who this invisible God was. He was manifested in the flesh and showed that. And when people heard it, they responded. And they were happy. Yeah, this is good news. This is great news. And how was it received? Well, we see a lot of people that heard this news and they truly believed it was good news. Of course, some didn't think it was such great news. Herod didn't think it was good news at all. In fact, he wanted to kill this Christ child. So we come up to today in 2019, and this news is the same. It is still the good news of great joy for all people. Has that news changed? Has the fact changed? No. And here it is today. And we've heard it, and obviously we've responded to it. We're here. But there are many people that have also heard it and maybe have not responded to it. And maybe, just maybe, this season, instead of fighting over whether you say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, we could be talking about the good news of great joy for all people, amen, even you, my brother and sister.
Everybody says he is risen at Easter. You should say he is born.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's a good one. Good one. Good news.
Born indeed.
The Savior is born. The Savior is here. What's up with this Savior thing? The Savior's job is to what? Save. Amen. And he saves by forgiving sin, the sins of the world, and redeeming us, buying us back to God the Father. That is the good news. There's a lot of other news we can talk about, but that's the core of the good news. That our sins can be forgiven because the Savior is born. The Savior is here.
It's not fake news.
I'm sorry?
It's not fake news.
Right.
It's news.
Okay, while you're still in Luke, turn to chapter 5 now. Let's see how this plays out a little bit, this fact that the Savior's here and our sins can be forgiven.
Yeah.
This whole thing about our sins being forgiven, it for many people it seems too easy. It seems too simple. It seems, and because of that, it seems like, well, could it be true? Could it be real? Luke 5, verses 1 through 8. Now it happened. This was not during that birth week. You know, we've gone on a little time here. Now, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, also named Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that it began to sink. But when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter came face to face with his core nature, that he was a sinful man. And we need to come to that realization too. And those of you who have received Jesus in your heart, you have come to that realization that we are a sinful person and we need a Savior. We need to be forgiven. We need to have our sins forgiven. And you know the rest of the story. Jesus calls Peter to follow him. And we know on and on what happened in Peter's life. Are you in chapter 5? Let's move down to verse 18. Another story. Let's start with 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the room in the crowd in front of Jesus. Verse 20, seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Wow. He saw their faith. He saw the paralyzed man's faith. Jesus can see the innermost parts of our heart, our spirit, our soul. And he saw this. And he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." Did the paralyzed guy ask Jesus to forgive his sins? No. Isn't this strange? "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Obviously, the guy was paralyzed. Why didn't Jesus say, "Dude, get up. You're healed"? What was important is that his sins were forgiven. Most important. No matter what is important to you in your life today, no matter what struggle you're having today in your life, the most important thing is that your sins are forgiven. Why? Because it's that one thing that will assure your eternal destiny in heaven. We must have our sins forgiven. We must be born again. We must receive eternal life. That's what this message is about for Christmas, what the holiday is about. What the day is about, is it still good news? Is it still good news? Some people that hear this news just refuse to seek forgiveness because maybe it doesn't seem real. Maybe it doesn't seem real, like, wow, this God who's invisible to my physical eye knows me, and he's going to forgive my sin. I remember when I was called into the ministry back in the early 2000s. I was on a mission trip to Africa, and this was my very question. How could God, who's a holy God, choose me to go out and share his word? Because I know, and if I know, he must know who I am, what my past is, what my personality is, what I've done. And yet,
only in those few weeks in this church, right?
Yeah, 2, maybe 3. So is this still good news here in America? Is it good? I don't know about you, but I'm constantly reading how when the gospel goes out to the foreign countries, and I've seen it firsthand myself, and experienced it firsthand myself, the people in other countries, they hear the gospel, they want to hear it. They come. Let me hear it. And they receive it. But what about in America? We have a difficult evangelism environment in America. One of the many things that we encounter are people that do not believe that they're a sinner. They don't believe that they've sinned. And what does the Bible say? Exactly. Amen. And, you know, when people think they're good, when they do good things, that's the wrong measurement. So, what about here in America? Is this still good news? Yeah. You know, let's get rid of this argument, this fight over Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. Let's talk about the good news of great joy for all people. And I'm not saying don't go around and say Merry Christmas. Don't get me wrong. Don't take it too far out there. But keep the focus where it should be. You know, if we're going to deny that we're a sinner, what does the Bible say about that?
We're a liar.
Yes. We do not have the truth in us. We are a liar. Actually, we're calling God a liar. Because God has said we are sinners. And He sent Jesus, this Christ child, the Savior. That's the good news. And it should give us great joy. Great joy. We should be like this girl. Yeah. I love it. Great joy. What is joy? Joy is news producing a triumphant state for all who accept it. Good news of great joy for all people. A triumphant state. Think about that. If we have that joy because of the good news, you know, what can destroy us? I mean, we have God, we have joy, and we know what our end destiny is. And anything that happens in between, God is there with us to carry us through. You've had a horrific week, but God was there and God worked out amazing things. And some of those things that He worked out are just now starting this week. But they will continue on. God will continue to work those until the day of Christ Jesus. So if you, during this month, have some times of suffering, some problems, some trials, some tribulations, consider it just a start, a beginning that God is doing in your life. And will continue to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. In this Christmas story from the Bible, remember the wise men. They rejoiced with great joy. They weren't Christians, but they came to see this King of the Jews and became Christ followers. What about the sinful woman that was eating, you know, Jesus and the Pharisee were at his house and eating lunch, and the sinful woman came in and she was weeping with joy. And she left weeping and filled with joy. What about the woman at the well that Jesus encountered? She was so happy, she ran back into town, and everybody that despised her, everybody that looked down on her because she had been married four times, was living with the fifth, said, "Who are you? I mean, we know who you are." And she was telling them, "I have met the Savior. Come and see." What joy is that? She didn't care. She knew they all despised him, but she had some great news to tell people. Let's look at two other people and their reaction. Are you in Luke with 5:27 through 29?
And it was not the religious elite of that day
Amen.
That participated in
Amen.
That.
All right, verse 27 through 29. After that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind, and he got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people. who were reclining at the table with them, and other sinners. Levi, who is renamed Matthew, one of the apostles, he threw a party. Let's go eat. Let's have a party. I got some other friends that are going to come over, some other tax collectors, other sinners. Turn to Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho, beginning with verse 1, and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when the people saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Zacchaeus heard this good news, and what did he do? He gave his fortune away. And he made reparations or reconciliation with people that he stole from. Good news of great joy for all people. Everywhere. As you pointed out, the shepherds. You know, how is it that this good news first came, this spiritual news, this whole paradigm shift for humanity came to the shepherds who were out in the field, no doubt stinky, and they were considered the outcasts of society in Bethlehem. I don't think anybody was inviting them over to lunch after church. And it came to them. And look, the Holy Spirit came upon an unwed mother and birthed this Christ child through an unwed mother. Do you know what a stigma it was at that time to be pregnant and not married? What did the Bible say? What did the law say at that time? Stone them. Wow. This God has some guts, doesn't he? Watch this. I'm going to do something you aren't going to believe. Through people that you would not suspect.
That's cool.
And look at where he was born. In a barn or a stable. The equivalent of a sheep barn. Church began in a sheep barn. I don't know if you know that. And to this day, this good news of great joy for all people is for everyone. You know, people that don't have nice or new clothes to come to church in. People that don't even have washers and dryers to wash their clothes to come in. The good news is for them, too. It's for everyone. You can be wealthy. You can be poor. The good news is for everyone, everywhere.
Yes.
People who don't have a car to get to church, the good news is for them.
Or change on their tires.
Change on their tires. Turn with me back to Luke 5, and let's look at verses 30 through 32. Just got a couple more scriptures, and we'll be finishing up. Luke 5, 30 through 32. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Good news of great joy for all people. I think there is a class of people who don't think they're good enough for Jesus. They don't think they're good enough to be saved. They don't think They're good enough to come to church. But Jesus says, it is news for all people. Come to me, your sins can be forgiven. Yeah. And then last scripture is Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 18. Let's just look at that one verse. This is that story about the young rich ruler that came to Jesus. And he said, I've done all of these things. And essentially, he recites how he obeyed the law perfectly. And in verse 18, he asked Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, and Jesus repeats them. And in verse 21, the ruler says, all these things I've kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And he walked away from Jesus. In order for us to come to Christ, we have to be poor in spirit. We have to realize that we are not good enough to earn Jesus' forgiveness. Mm-hmm. But that it's his mercy. And yet, that's available to everyone, anytime, anywhere. All people, all religions. You know what? One of the things I think Adrian and I really struggled with this week is with a sister-in-law being Muslim and my brother being clueless is, you know, this news is also for those who are in other religions. You know, we should not hold back in sharing this good news of great joy for all people just because they're of another religion. It's still good news of great joy for them too. So don't let that hold you back. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close up service by gathering around and pray for one another.